And Lord, as we get into your word, we ask for you to enlighten us and give us joy for your word. Lord, help us to receive it and be changed by it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, no children's church this morning, but I do have a question for the children. How many of you children have seen the movie Finding Nemo? Anybody seen Finding Nemo? Some parents have probably seen it too. If you can remember, and I think I've seen it once or twice maybe. At the end of Finding Nemo, all the fish, and Nemo's a fish, if you don't know, all the fish get caught up in this net. I guess it's a fisherman maybe, but he gets down there, he gets a net, and this net is just full of fish, and the fish are panicking, and they're screaming, ah! It's a very panicking, and the heart of the person watching the movie is very saddened. And then there is just an impassioned cry by, I don't know if it's Nemo's dad, maybe? One of them says, "Hey, everybody, listen to me. Swim where? Down. Swim down. Swim down. Everybody swim down." So all the fish that are panicking in this net and who are fledgling and flailing around in life, they listen to the cry and they turn their noses down and they swim with all of their power. Now, I've hooked up on a redfish or two and I know how strong a fish can be. They all swam down. And they ended up breaking the net or getting out of the net somehow. It was the one cry of one fish for unity that brought direction to a group of flailing captives. Well, this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to see Paul's cry. And he's not going to say, "Swim down." But he's going to say, "Get together and speak the same thing. Unify." Because what we have here at the Church of Corinth is a fledgling and flailing body of believers who cannot get it together and who are becoming captive in the net of disunity, disharmony, and trouble. So this morning, church, my cry to you and my cry as an echo of what Paul says is we must join in unity of the same word together. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 10 today. I want to remind you that 2017 is the year to face your fear. The year to face your fear. And I'm going to ask for you to begin to consider things that are holding you back from doing what God has called you to do in life. Holding you back from facing things in life that you know that you need to do. And begin to fill your mind with passages of Scripture like one that we as a church have memorized, Proverbs 1:7. So tell me, church, what does Proverbs 1:7 say? The fear of the Lord is the... Oh man, you're making it easy for me, Andrew. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I hope that you have a memory card somewhere in your house. You will be getting next week or possibly the following week your memory card for February. And it's going to be a little bit more than that. So this year, facing our fear, we began 1 Corinthians with a compilation message of the entire book. And we said the theme of 1 Corinthians, y'all help me out, church, is do all to the glory of God. Yes, y'all are with me this morning. This is good. And last week we looked at doing all to the glory of God begins with knowing who we are. And that we are not achievers in the eyes of God, but we are what? We're receivers. We are receivers of His grace that in turn live His grace. And this morning we will be receiving the grace of God to live in unity of the word of the gospel. So I invite you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Join with me. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, what?
Agree.
Some of y'all are there. and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So without losing what we studied last week, if we know who we are, if we know who we are, we can know how to live out who we are, and that begins in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And this is hard for some of us and harder for others, even harder for others. But Paul's cry is, know who you are in Christ, that you are a receiver of His grace. It's not about what you achieve in Him. It's about being willing to receive His Spirit and submit yourself to His Spirit daily. Now you can live it out by unifying or uniting, rather, with other brothers and sisters who are doing the same thing. And I'll say this, I've said it 100 times, we are better together than we are alone. And if we don't know that, then we're missing out. John presented a song to us this morning that he wrote. But he presented to us, and as I listened, he presented the only way to the Father is through the Son. That when I'm confused, Lord, you help me. You can tell that there is a work going on in another brother's life, and it should say, you know, that works. I have struggles too, but I can be encouraged that my brother's working through things too. Together we come together, we work together, and we do God's work together, and this is important. Now, I coach in a basketball league at Estruma Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. Great church, great sports league they have there. And one of the coaches there, from the first meeting I went to as a coach, he said, you've got to know this, that we are not competing against each other. And he said it in a great way, and I'm going to give it to you this morning, something somewhat similar. He said this, we are not striving against our brother when we play a game of basketball. We are not seeking to achieve more than them. Rather, we are striving with them to achieve more together. We are trying to become better players, not just win the game. And I think that is very wise within the church, and I think that that is what Paul is saying to us. I've seen the division in the church. You're not striving with your brother, or I'm sorry, you're not striving against your brother, trying to be better. I want to be a better achiever than they are. I want to be a better teacher than they are. I'm an achiever. I want to be a better singer than they are. No. I'm striving alongside them, along with them, so that we can do what we're doing better. Rather than have my head and shoulders and get accolades of myself, I want to join as a body so that we as a body can achieve more together. This is the idea, not striving against our brother or sister, but striving with them to achieve the greater goal. Our desire as a church is to be better with each other. And as the illustration we started off this morning was swimming down, when they all did it together, they were stronger. Now here's the question that we need to answer. What then are we trying to do better? Now let's go back and read verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you might be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now there's a unity drawn together so that we have the same what? Mind and the same judgment. So two things really. Same mind and same judgment. And they really go hand in hand. Paul is calling for the church. Think the same way. Not all be the same. We'll get to that in a little bit. But think the same way about what's important. As we read through the book, you're going to see this theme gather. And at the end, in chapter 15, we're going to see that he says, this is of first importance. I give to you. But we'll get to that. Think the same way about the important things. And then make similar decisions because you're thinking the same way. So in mind and in judgment. Not always the same, but together, if you will. I know that sounds like Android, but we're not all of the same in this church. You're together with the same purpose and goal in life. So let me ask you then, church, you're with me. What is the theme of 1 Corinthians again? You all to the glory of God. So what do you think then we would all be doing together, striving together with each other to do? To glorify God together. Y'all don't even need me. It's true, but this was by design. And let me give you another illustration, because I think this is the way I think, and I hope it helps you. Tonight at 4 p.m., I hope tonight at 4 p.m., 5 p.m., 5 p.m., we have choir practice. Tonight at 5 p.m., we begin our spring choir session. Come join us, please. But you'll notice, if you do come to the choir, that everybody doesn't sing the same thing. Am I right? Not everybody who will sing the same thing. They might sing the same words, but they don't sing the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? You'll see Barry back there leading the bass section, a third below what everybody else is singing. You'll sing the altos over here, singing a third below. And then you'll sing the sopranos sometimes a third above. And the tenors, a third above. Or maybe sometimes it's different. I don't know a whole lot about it. But you're singing, sometimes you're in unison. Sometimes you're in parts. This is such a beautiful, I think the Lord gives us these to help us understand spiritual truths. We as a church are not all doing the same thing, but we're saying the same thing. We're not doing the same thing, but we're saying the same things. Now, I want you... Now, who has a King James out there? Who's my King James? All right. It's your turn. 1 Corinthians 1:10, open your Bible. And you got to holler out a little bit at me now. Try to follow along in King James. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that next phrase, I want you to holler it out. Miss Kitty, you got some lungs. So you holler it out for us. But you what?
Speak.
Y'all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. Now, the idea of the passage here is that you're speaking the same thing. And that's why I love this. Oh, thank you. We have Andrew with King James. That you all speak the same thing. Now, the idea here, and different translations have handled this different ways, but the idea here that I like in King James is that it's, and some other translations, Holman Christian has it this way. The idea here is you're speaking the same thing. Paul is calling for the church. Hey, church, speak the same thing. Be united in what you are speaking. And as the choir may say the same words, speak the same message, they're doing it in a different way that gives volume to what you're hearing and enhances what you're hearing. And so here's what I see this as church. We are all sharing the same gospel message. We are all united in lifting up the same God and clearly proclaiming the same word of God. But you might be doing it in a different way than I'm doing it. And you should be, probably many of you. And you might look different than David looks. You're doing it in a different way than David might be doing it, or Mr. Don's doing it back there. But what we're doing in a different way is bringing depth and volume to what we are proclaiming. We're giving a width and a breadth and a depth to what the gospel message is. It is all the same message. It is saying the same thing. But it is given in different ways many times to communicate to a vast domain of people who need to hear the gospel message. Now the danger is that we change the message. No. Same message. This is by design. Look at John 17:22. I alluded to this last week. I want you to see it again. Jesus even said it this way in his high priestly prayer. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. Jesus is praying, Father, the glory you've given to me, I've given to those around me. so that they might be what?
One.
One. United. One. Not singular, individual in essence, but one together and united in goal and in message, saying the same thing. That they might be one. Even as we are one, Father and Son. I and them and you and me, that they might become perfectly one. And look at the purpose of this. This is just so good. So that, what, church? The world may know. You just said it. So that the world may know. We are one and united because together we can do it better with more depth and breadth and width than we can alone. I have 24 hours in a day. We have 10,000 hours in a day in this room. You get it? The world might know through 10,000 hours that what they can't know in 24. The world might know that you love them and that you love me. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. That's Peter, by the way, Rock. That's Peter's new name. Or I follow Christ. Now, here's the temptation as people of the church. When we come together, we find people that are like us, and we huddle up with people that are a lot like us, and we talk about things that we all agree on, and we form our holy huddle echo chambers where we can all say the same things that we all know that each other agrees with. And that's not a bad thing always, but it's not the only thing. And we've got to be careful that we don't always do that. And this is where Paul is going. Paul says, look, I'm seeing, since I've left the church, I was there 18 months, I left, and now Chloe is reporting to me that y'all are clanning. Y'all are clanning together, and you're saying, well, I'm a Paul Christian, and I'm an Apollos Christian. Why Apollos? Well, we find out later in chapter 3 that, we'll see here. Apollos was probably the second pastor of the church. Paul was there 18 months, and the Lord told him to stay. He left. Apollos probably took over right there. Chapter 3 says this, what then Apollos? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed and the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So we had some people rallying saying, no. Well, you're different than Paul, Apollos. I'm still a Paul guy. And we had Apollos saying, no, or people saying, oh, Apollos, man, he's just so much more charismatic, such a great communicator. Paul's kind of, he did his thing, but now I'm an Apollos guy. And still some you probably had said, why aren't y'all following the law? Y'all need to be following the law and being circumcised. I'm a Cephas guy. I'm a Peter guy. And then you had the purists who would say, I am of Jesus. And we don't know exactly what Paul meant by that, but most people probably presume these were the purists. Maybe self-righteous, could be. You had clans, nonetheless, the point is clear. Clanning together, identifying themselves with teachings rather than the great teacher. And so friends, for those of us who see this and say, okay, well, what's happening here? Here's an important message for us. It is not for Christians to rally around teachings or systems or teachers. It is for us to rally around whom, church?
Jesus.
Around Jesus. This is big. Even mature Christians can slip into, well, this is my system. And I'm hanging out with my system kind of people. Because there are teachings and things that are different within Christianity that are all certainly feasible And some are different than others. And it's easy for you, mature Christian, to say, well, if you don't agree with me, you're just wrong, and I'm going to go hang out with my people again. We already looked last week. Our identity is not as dispensational or amillennial or reformed or charismatic or whatever other groupings you can come up with, which are all on the table. Your grouping is to say, my identity is in Jesus, not sub-teachings. So Christian, don't get caught up in saying, or I'm a First Baptist guy, not a Bayou Soro guy. Or I'm a Baptist guy, not a Methodist guy. Those things have their strengths, but they're not our identity. I am a Christian man, and I desire to know and proclaim Jesus. It's important. And Paul goes after it and says it is important. And I could say this. Praise God, there are people not like me here. I can say there are probably charismatic, reformed, dispensational, amillennial, and pre-trib, and lots of other things that are here this morning. I think that is good. And I praise God for that. Because all together, church, who are we? We are Christian. We have identified ourselves with Jesus. And when sub-identities take more priority over priority identities, we have a serious problem. So look with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here, this is going to give some breath to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says this. And I thank Jack. He's given this to to the man on Wednesday night. For I've delivered to you as of what? First importance. Did you see it there? I delivered to you as of first importance. There it is. There are some things, even in the Christian walk, that are more important than others. And Paul says, here's first importance. What I've received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So church, our identity in Christ is to know that of first importance, the gospel states this. That Christ what? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now this is important. Not that just He died, but that He died for our sins. So as we are proclaiming the truth, we proclaim, you are sinful as I am sinful, and Jesus Christ on the cross died for our sin. We can't get around the fact that we are sinful. And if we proclaim that we're not, then something's wrong with us. And everybody in this room proclaims the fact that we are sinful, I hope. But that our sin, we're not left in our sins and left alone in our sin. The cross was the work. Jesus on the cross died for our sin according to the Scripture. So sinner, if you are there and you are still in your sin and you have not and you have not come to Jesus, you are still accountable for your sin. And the judgment of God is upon you. Run to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me. Run for salvation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was certifiably dead, but He rose to prove that He had power over death. According to the Scriptures. First importance. If you are not a believer here this morning and you have not confessed your sin, repented of your sinfulness and said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I can't achieve salvation of my own. I want to receive salvation from you. You have business to do biblically to be made right before God. Now, let me share with you, because I think this too is important. Rupertus Meldinius. I can barely say his name, and I've probably said it wrong, but his name is Rupertus Meldinius. Some of you have heard me say this before. He had a great phrase that I think is helpful for us as we say, we want to be unified in what is first importance. The gospel of Jesus Christ is united. The church unites around the fact that Jesus saves. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That Jesus can raise you to walk in newness of life. That Jesus can transform a life. We are united. God is holy. God is love, and He loves us enough to send His Son to die for us. God loves you. We unite in these great truths of the Scripture. And here's what Rupertus said. I'll just call him Rupert. Here's what Rupert said. In essentials, unity. In essentials that are essential for salvation, Christians all over the earth, everywhere, the universal church, unify. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Look, there are things that Brother Chaz and I don't necessarily agree on, theologically. He doesn't have to be like me. There's liberty in that. There are things Brother Bill and I disagree on. You can be wrong, Chaz. I know. It's okay. There are things Brother Bill and I, there are things that Miss Belinda and I may disagree on. It's okay. They are not essentials. And mature Christian, you've got to know you don't have to agree on everything. You don't have to. If it's not essential, there's liberty. We can't force somebody to believe everything we believe. Essentials, we stand together. There must be unity in essentials. In non-essentials, there is liberty. In all things, love, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Paul would call us to say in the 13th chapter, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal. If I show no love for Brother Chaz, where he might be wrong, then I'm wrong. If I show no love to a brother who, for instance, last weekend we had our Unity Conference and we talked about the Trinity. And we talked about there are groups, and Brother Chaz did a great job showing us groups that don't believe in the Trinity. If we don't go in love to them and say, brother, have you looked at the Scripture? Are you sure that you don't believe that God is three and God is one? Or God is one and revealed in three persons? Existing for all eternity in all three persons? Are you sure? Because that love must come and correct error. Because their salvation, their damnation, may hinge upon whether or not we do that. In all things, charity. And what this has been a great way for me to understand. I must contest and fight for the truth. But I must not contest and fight my brother. I want to say the same thing. We want to say the same thing as a church, but not maim others in the process. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Foolishness, isn't it? And Paul is asking rhetorical questions. No, Christ is not divided. No, Paul was not crucified for you. No, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And if you've been with us the last couple Sunday nights, you might recognize those names from Acts chapter 18. So that no one might say that you were baptized in my name. Paul said, look, I did baptize the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. Paul said, it's such an insignificant thing that I don't even remember But my goal was not baptism, he said. He's saying, my goal was, the point was not that I baptize you so you could be my people. Look what he says in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the, what? The gospel. What unite? Say the same thing. Say the same gospel. May we unite in the same gospel. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The most important thing. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Paul gave a priority of ministry to the gospel, not to baptism. Friends, I think we should take note of that. He gave the priority to the message that saves rather than the response of salvation and the belief of how those responses should take place. We understand that? The message of the gospel is a first priority. So if Paul did it, here's my question for you then, friends. When we come to the scripture and we read it, okay, Paul gave more priority to the gospel than he did to baptism. So my question for you is, Christian, should you? Should you do what Paul did here? Paul made tents. Should you? How do we take what's in Scripture and say, yeah, this is, I need to do this too? Well, in answering that question, I hope you've thought through something like that. We need to ask ourselves, well, for what reason did he do it? And was it a fundamental belief reason? Did Paul make tents because it was a Christian thing and it was a doctrinal issue? So, I'll ask you a question. Did Paul make tents because it was a doctrinal issue that was important for the well-being of the church? No, he made tents so he could buy his lunch. Does Paul believe that the gospel is of greater priority and presence than baptism because it's for the health of the church and the well-being of Christian faith? Yes, I believe he did. I believe he did because it unifies the church. Look what he said in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. The power of the gospel is what brings salvation. And I'm not saying baptism is not important. Please don't hear me say that. If you are a Christian, you need to be baptized. It is important. But the message of getting the gospel right is more important. You can ask a thief that was on the cross if the message of the gospel or the message of his baptism were more important. Finally, in that verse, we see in verse 17, when he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And look what he says. I think this is important, and I'd like to end with this. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. There are people who can communicate so well in this world, and God has gifted them with the gift of communication and persuasiveness. And if you hear a very persuasive person lead you through the truths of the gospel, it's very possible that you can just say, yes, oh, I agree with all that. You've sold me. What Paul is saying to us is, look, I came to... The important thing is the message of the gospel. What's in the box is more important than what's on the outside of the box. Has anybody ever bought something because the box or the commercial was really convincing? Opened the box and then used it two or three times and never used it again? Anybody testify? Yeah. And sometimes the appeal is greater than the product itself. What Paul is saying here is, don't look at me. I'm giving you the message. It's the gospel, and it is what gives the power of salvation. Let me give you an example. This is an illustration. This one, you may know it. This is great. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon? Prince of preachers, they call him. He was around 100 years ago, 150 years ago. And he had a bellowing, strong voice. They called him the Prince of Preachers. He was a magnificent and loud orator, had a voice that could fill the auditorium, preached to thousands of people before microphones and amplification was around. He tells of his salvation story. So imagine, if you will, a snowy, bitterly cold evening in England. The ground is covered in snow, and it's even stopping people from being able to drive or however they get around when they were in that day, getting around. And he was out on a mission doing something, and because of the bitter cold, he said, "I've got to go indoors. I am freezing." So he ducks into a Methodist church. And because of the bitter cold, the pastor is not at the church. And they're kind of waiting on the pastor, and he doesn't show up. And so one of the deacons, and he described him as a frail-looking old guy, gets up in the pulpit. And because when you're in church, you need to hear the gospel, he begins to share the gospel. And let me read to you Spurgeon's words, because it's just great. "So sitting down, the service went on, but no minister came." Here he is. "At last, a very thin-looking man came to the pulpit, opened his Bible, and read these words, 'Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' Just setting his eyes upon me, as if he knew my heart, and he said, 'Young man, you are in trouble.' Well, I was, sure enough, as he said. 'You will never get out of it unless you look to Christ.' And then, lifting up his hands, he cried out, as only, I think, a primitive Methodist could do, 'Look, look, look, only look to Christ.' And I saw at once the way to salvation." So I'd like to bring you that message this morning, the gospel truth. Look unto Jesus and be saved this morning. Non-believer, you are in trouble. You need to be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. Look unto Jesus and be saved. So friends, this is the message. Let us say the same thing. Let us go into the same direction. Let us unify on what is worth unifying over. Look unto Jesus and be saved from your sin. Christ died for your sin. God loves you and wants you to be saved. Would you come to the cross, repent of your sin, be saved by the message that this church unites around? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, save souls this morning, we pray. Unite us in the message of the gospel, we pray. And may the name of Jesus be lifted up, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.